Matthew chapter number 24. I want to speak a little bit on prophecy today, a little bit on prophecy in light of some of the current events that we have going on in the world around us. I am not a prophecy preacher. I'm a practical preacher. Maybe once or twice a year I'll preach on some prophecy. Try to be practical. Someone once said, good preachers tell you what to do, great preachers tell you how to do it. And I'm not a great preacher, but that's what I'm aiming for, trying to teach people how to live. But once in a while, it just refreshes us, I think strengthens our faith to look at current events in the light of the Scriptures. There's a word we call prophecy. Prophecy is the foretelling of future events. It's one of the most amazing aspects of the Bible. Though the Bible was written thousands of years ago, it tells us exactly what's going to happen in our days and in the future. Only God can do that. Even though we're reading a book called Matthew right now, I don't really believe he knew what he was reading. He was just writing. He just was writing what the Holy Spirit told him to write. And when you get to the 24th chapter, you have an amazing prophecy that's mostly to Israel. The whole chapter is almost all to Israel. Yet the precursors that we see in our day and age, are building up to it. And so we see many similarities. These are what are called signs. If you're driving down the road 55 miles an hour and you see a red octagon sign with big white letters across it that says stop on it, that's a sign, that's an indicator something's going to happen here pretty soon. And I hope you see your sign. It says to Israel in Psalm 74, verse 9, it says, we see not our signs. All the signs God put in front of them about Jesus being the Messiah that he fulfilled, they didn't see them. They missed them all. And often we are critical of the nation of Israel and the Jews because of that, and yet oftentimes, people who live in this day and age are given just as many signs by God that his son Jesus is going to come back a second time, and we don't see these signs. There doesn't seem to be any change in our lives or our behavior or anything like these things are just coincidences. They're not coincidences. These are the words of an all-knowing God, a God of foreknowledge who tells us exactly what is going to happen in the future. And to begin the message, I'd like to look at Matthew 24 and share a Bible with someone near you if they don't have one so they can see. Verse 33 says this, Matthew 24 and verse 33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. See, the Bible is the Word of God. We not only believe in inspiration of the Scriptures, we believe in the preservation of the Scriptures. Verse 35, my words shall not pass away. Jesus made everything in 6 days, the creation, and he has preserved it till this day. Certainly, he wouldn't spend 1,500 years compiling the Bible and then lose it. It is preserved for us, and we can, with assurance, go to the Bible and say, this is the Word of God. And chapters like this, chapter 24, help us. Verse 33, we see, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things. Those four last words I just recited are the title of my message. See all these things. See all these things. Don't be blind. Don't walk around with spiritual blinders on your eyes thinking, well, this is just a big coincidence or something. But Jesus has a desire for us in verse 33. See all these things. When ye shall see all these, he wants us to see these things. He wants us to see these signs of the times, these indicators, these prophecies, these words where he foretold us what was going to happen before he comes the second time. Don't be blind. Don't be like the testimony I mentioned earlier of Israel where they said, we see not our signs. We see not our signs. You know what happens when someone misses a stop sign, don't you? What happened? Well, they missed the stop sign. It's pretty catastrophic. And our God loves us so much, He not only came to save us, but He came to give us a book full of prophecy to indicate that we need to prepare to meet the Lord. Last year, I talked about some prophecy out of Luke 21. We'll come back here to Matthew 24. But two more books in the back is Luke, if you want to turn to 21. Remember, last year I preached a sermon on prophecy based on Luke 21, verse 25. It says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and upon earth distress of nation with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." It mentioned how there would be whirlwinds in the latter days in Jeremiah 30 and verses 23 through 24. These would be messengers from God to try to stir us, to try to wake us. And last year we saw the two greatest hurricanes. That's what a whirlwind is in the Bible. We call them hurricanes today. The two greatest hurricanes that ever hit our country hit, and it was just preceded a few months earlier by the greatest tsunami in human history that ever hit over in the sea there in India. And hit Senegal and all those countries. And remember, over 250,000 people perished in just seconds, and millions others were left homeless. Jesus said in the last days the seas would be roaring. And in the next verse He said men's hearts would be failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. So we looked at that last year, and who knows, it just seems like the weather's getting kind of funny. And this is an indicator to us by the Lord. He said it in Luke 21. The seas and the waves would be roaring. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned this article, and I took it out of the Buffalo News. It says, "For many Americans, it's a lonely world out there." And we went over this back on the 4th of July. I preached a sermon called "Friendless in America." And this survey of Americans says that the average American only has two friends. And that 25% of all Americans have absolutely no one that they can call upon in the time of an emergency. That's how isolated we have become from each other. And this study says that usually the two friends that we have are somebody in our immediate family. And how far the world is going, I think, away from God's plan. God's plan is that we love one another, that we love our neighbors as ourselves. And yet it's hard to make friends anymore. It's a lonely world out there. And I looked at Matthew 24, if you're back in our text, of why that is. It says, "And because iniquity," in verse 12, "and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." People's love would wax cold. It would become cold because of iniquity. There is so much iniquity, and that's a synonym for sin. Jesus is saying there's going to be so much sin in the world in the last days that it's going to have a chilling effect on people's love for each other. People's hearts are going to grow cold one towards another. And it's a cold world out there. I want to encourage all that are here to be involved in a good church. There is no perfect church. I know ours isn't. We're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. But if you'll stay close to the local church, you will make friends, and you will have a spiritual support system for yourself. It's a tough world out there. And sometimes just having a few close family members is not enough. And there are friends out there that God wants you to have that you can make that'll be true friends. And I've been in Christ 36 years now, and I've never met a perfect Christian, but I'll tell you something, they're the best friends on earth to have. And especially when the going gets tough, they'll be there for you. It is not God's will that we be isolated. This article goes on and tries to explain in human terms what the problem is. And they say basically it's because there's so much television viewing and computer use, and people are just becoming involved in entertaining themselves. There's so much technology and inventions out there that are just designed for one thing, that is to entertain ourselves, and we're just becoming involved in ourselves. That selfishness and self-centeredness, this is never the way God planned it to be. God wants us to have a much richer life of living for God and living for others, and I covered that a few weeks ago. But I want to bring out a couple more things today that I think in light of current events are signs that God is putting in front of us. He's dangling signs in front of us. We see them in the newspapers and on the television nightly, and or sometimes we just catch them out of our ear, like I have a few things recently, and I think they're signs and they're indicators. And Jesus is saying, so likewise ye in our text in verse 33, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. I mentioned the last year we saw the seas and the waves roaring, and we see the friendlessness. These are signs. Jesus said there'd be friendlessness on earth. People's love waxing cold. People abandoning each other. We see much of the breakups in the family and so on and so forth. People just abandoning each other, losing all heart for each other. Almost unexplainable. That's what so much sin and selfishness will do. It'll harden your heart, make you think you're the only one on earth. Don't go that route. But I want to say, third of all, there's perilous times. Perilous times. In 2 Timothy, if you can find that book, if not, I'll read it to you. It's a very famous text on the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul, and again, I don't believe he knew what he was writing. He was just doing what the Holy Spirit told him. But if you'll notice in 2 Timothy 3, it says, this know also, that in the last days, and then he goes on, and I believe there's about 25 different signs given throughout the rest of the chapter. But I want you to notice the first thing he mentions here. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous times shall come. I've already mentioned verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. We talked about the desertions taking place in families. Truce breakers, as people who make agreements and break them. False accusers, incontinent, without self-control. Notice this next word in verse 3. Fierce. Fierce people. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Traitors. Heady. That means full of themselves. High-minded. Notice this, verse 4. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Going to church, in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying God's power working in their lives. We see these things today. These are not coincidences. But every word I just read, you could say, you know, I've seen that. In fact, if you're not careful, you'll end up saying, I've seen that in my own life. Me tending to develop those traits. I don't know about you, but if I let nature take its course, I would end up living much of this way right here. But I try to ask God for his help each day. These are perilous times. The first out of all these marks of the latter days that Paul spoke about in verse 1 is perilous times. We know of all the threats of war. We hear about the bombing last week in Bombay over there in India, and over 200 people killed in what seemed to be the act of well-organized terrorists, that all those explosions would go on at different times in different places. We think of London a year ago and the terrorist bombings over there in London, England. A couple months ago in Canada, 17 alleged terrorists over the border, just from here, were arrested, planning massive destruction in Toronto, or allegedly. We know of the insurgency, the terrorists in Iraq that just seem to keep coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. Yesterday, the United Nations voted by a unanimous resolution to condemn the country of North Korea and the recent firing of 7 missiles on the 4th of July, one that could reach the west coast of the United States of America. And then I don't know how many of you heard on the radio the response of the North Koreans, and just mockery towards this unanimous resolution. Basically saying, we don't care what you think. We're going to do this anyways. We hear of nuclear proliferation in Iran and in India. And notice what Jesus said here in Matthew 24 and verse number 6. It says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse or many places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Our Lord said there would be wars and rumors of wars, and we've heard rumors of wars over the last few months, just at an accelerated rate with some of these countries that I've mentioned. And then we've seen a five-day war now going on in the Middle East between Israel and the Hamas, a party of the Palestinians in the south, and the Hezbollah party of the Lebanese in the north. They're getting it from both sides there in the little country of Israel. And please remember always that these are the radicals. There's a lot of good Palestinian people. There's a lot of good Lebanese people. There's a lot of good Jewish people. These are the radicals. But Israel's getting pounded and fighting back. Things are really heating up over there. They're fighting in the Gaza Strip in the south of the country of Israel in a full-scale war. And then now we see it up in the north with Lebanon bringing bombs 22 miles in. And yesterday hitting Haifa and Tiberias. Did you know Pastor Cole and Mrs. Cole were in Haifa and Tiberias 5 months ago? See, if you'd have waited 5 months ago, you could have almost gotten rid of me. We were there. Haifa's where Mount Carmel was. I preached in Mount Carmel where Elijah took on the prophets of Baal. And then we sailed across. I have a picture right here of us sailing across the Sea of Galilee from Ein Gev, where we take off. And there's a little town in the hills right here called Tiberias. And we docked in Tiberias and got on our buses and drove away. And Tiberias was hit yesterday by rockets from Hezbollah, which is the radical wing of the Lebanese people. And Haifa was hit also. And these are perilous times. God said it'd be perilous times. In the last days. Keep in mind, please, I stress this, most of the Lebanese people are good people. 70% of Lebanon claims to be quote-unquote Christian. Many good Palestinians. My wife and I went to church in Palestine-controlled Bethlehem. We went to the First Baptist Church of Bethlehem. The pastor, Nahum Corey, is a Palestinian, born-again Christian. And the whole church was filled with Palestinian born-again Christians. And you know what? They love the Jews. When they're born again, something happens inside you when you get saved. You start loving people. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. We stayed overnight in the dorms at the Bethlehem Bible College, which is all Palestinian students, learning about the ministry. And they planted churches in Nazareth. They planted churches in the Arab sector of the city of Jerusalem, which is divided into four sections. And wonderful, wonderful Christians. We loved them so much. And we got on the bus, and the tour guide, we said, we didn't know who he was. We said, "You Jew? You Palestinian? What are you?" He says, "I'm a born-again Christian." Amen. And what a blessing he was. Left in Nazareth, and the Palestinians showed us around the hometown of Jesus Christ there. And what a great time we had fellowship. So you need to be careful what you think. Some people think all Jews are bad, all Palestinians are bad, all Germans are bad, all Lebanese people are bad. The Bible says it's wrong to think that way about anybody. In fact, over in the book of Titus, there's a little story about how there was a reputation of the Christians in Paul's day, and they began to say, all the Christians are slow bellies, they're all a bunch of lazy, worthless, no good people. And Paul said, whenever you hear a Christian speak like that, he said, rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them sharply. Don't ever generalize any type of a people. But things are heating up. These are the radicals over there, Hamas and Hezbollah, fighting against the nation of Israel and what has been a five-day war that's almost becoming full scale. But I would want to give you some advice today, and I don't know who may ever listen to this tape or message or anything, but you'd be better off picking a fight with China than picking up a fight with Israel. You see, God the Father said in Jeremiah 3 and verse 14, he said, I am married to thee. God the Father married Israel. Israel, it says in Numbers 23 and verse 9, will not be reckoned among the nations. They're a very special people. God said, I have married Israel. They're mine. They are an everlasting nation. And for some reason, he chose them. And he said, I will bless those that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And I believe that one of the reasons we live in a country that is so blessed is because America, at least up to this point, I don't like a few of the things I've heard this week, but up to this point, it seems to me that we have tried to befriend Israel. And I believe that that's one of the reasons why God has blessed America. In Hosea chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, and shall call me no more Baali. The word Ishai means husband. He's talking to Israel, he's saying, there's coming a day when you're going to call me your husband. I have married you. Verse 19, and I will betroth thee unto me, listen, forever. You can't destroy Israel. It is not possible. God has betrothed Israel to himself. In fact, I personally believe Israel is one of the greatest proofs of the existence of God there is. Did you know that in all the world there are 14 million Jews? There's 6.3 billion people on earth, maybe more now. You do the math of the calculator and you divide 6.3 billion into 14 million. You know what that means? The world today is made up of this rate. 99.78% of the world is Gentile. That's us, most of us. I'm German, I'm Polish, I'm Gentile. 99.78% of the world is Gentile. Less than 0.25% of the world is Jewish. Yet they can't be destroyed. They can't be destroyed. Because they're God's people. It doesn't mean they're saved. In fact, the Bible says they are enemies of the gospel. They're enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have not received the Lord that we have received. But they are God the Father's wife. See, God the Father married Israel. God the Son married the church. And you know something? I'll be careful what I say here. Any of you men that may not have a good wife, God the Father knows what you're going through. Do you know God's gone through everything we've ever gone through? That's what the Bible says. Some of you have to live with very difficult wives. God knows exactly. God's had to live with Israel. Basically, a nation hasn't wanted anything to do with him. He actually had to give her a bill of divorcement, according to the book of Isaiah. But he's going to take her back. He said, you're going to call me your husband someday. The repopulation of Israel, I believe, is a sign of the times. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37 is a very, very famous parable called the Valley of Dry Bones. Now, I can't read it all today. It's a fascinating, fascinating parable. But it says these words in Ezekiel 37, verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and I will cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and shall I, and notice this, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. There's this word some of you are perhaps familiar with from history called the diaspora, the dispersion. That was the dispersion of the nation of Israel. God formed the nation of Israel, of course, through Jacob and Abraham and those guys, the patriarchs. They became a nation and they demanded a king. And so they got their first king, Saul, and he was no good. And God said, you don't want to have a king. I want to be the king. I want to be your Lord. But now we want a human king, they said. So God gave him Saul. And Saul died and David became their second king. And David died and Solomon became their next king. And Solomon forsook the wisdom that God gave him, and he said, you know, I'm going to split your kingdom, not while you're alive, but after you're dead, I'm going to split your kingdom. And after Solomon died, Israel became a divided kingdom. In the north, we call it Israel. In the south, we called it Judah. And then over to the east side of the Jordan River, there were some rebels, 2.5 of the 12 tribes of Israel, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, who decided, well, we don't want to obey God at all. And cross Jordan. We just want to stay over here because it's good grass for our cows. And so they stayed over there. And they began to reject their God. And they began to have the judgment of God come upon them. And he sent them prophet after prophet after prophet and judges to try to correct them. They wouldn't be corrected. They wanted to do their own thing. And finally they began to go into captivity. The first ones to go into captivity were those who decided not to cross the Jordan. Those that were on Manasseh and Reuben and the Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, those who didn't want to be near God and God's presence was in Jerusalem. The closer you were to Jerusalem, the safer you were, and that's just a spiritual lesson from geography. Guess who went into captivity first? Those that didn't even want to cross the Jordan. And then Israel fell to the Assyrians. And then about 120 years later, Judah fell to the Babylonians. And then 20 years later, finally, Jerusalem was taken by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. You know when that was? That was in about 600 years B.C. before Christ. In 1948, and some of you in this room are old enough to remember this, Israel became a nation for the first time. Now you add 1948 plus over 600, that's 2,500 years of the diaspora, the dispersion, where the Jews were just scattered all over the world. Yet God said by a prophet named Ezekiel, right after they were dispersed, Jerusalem fell in 590, he said these words in 587, 3 years later, he said, listen, there's one day with these valley of dry bones, God's going to put life back into Israel, and he says, I'm going to put you back in your land. It doesn't matter if God said something 2,500 years ago. God always keeps his word. And Israel's back in their land today because God said so. And out of my corner of my ear, about 1 month ago, I was listening to CBS Radio News, and they said this. They said, for the first time since 1948, there are more Jews in Israel than there are in America. 5.2 million Jews in Israel today, 5 million in America, about 3.8 million in other countries. And I said to myself, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. He's gathering them from all nations of the earth back into their country. And you go from Ezekiel 37, the next thing you see, in Ezekiel 38, after they're gathered in a nation, you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, and you'll see all the Arab nations that surround Israel coming together in war against Israel. It talks even in Ezekiel 38 and verse 9 about an airborne assault. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. Thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. And it gives us the names of these countries, Gog and Magog, which refers to Tubal and Meshech, Meshach referring to Moscow, Tubal referring to Tubal, one of the largest industrial cities in Gog and Magog, who are two men who settle in what we call Russia. And then you see Persia in verse 5, that's current day Iran and Ethiopia and Libya with them, and Gomer and Tugarma, that's Turkey. And if you just take these and study their old names compared to today's, you'll see that Israel here is surrounded by these countries, and that these countries would start coming against Israel. And when would all this take place? Verse 8 says, "And after many days thou shalt be visited," and notice these words, "in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste." You go to the Golan Heights, they're waste. You go to Mount Hermon, they're waste. And you know where they launched those rockets over to hit Haifa and Tiberias yesterday? Right over the mountains. Right over the mountains. In the latter years, there's going to be an assault against Israel. And you can read all about it in chapters 38 and chapter 39. Fascinating. How God is going to fight for his wife. He's going to leave but the sixth part of these enemies of his. And then there's going to be a restoration of the kingdom. And from chapter 40 on, through the end of Ezekiel 30, Ezekiel to chapter 48, you know what happens then? The rebuilding of the temple. The rebuilding of the temple. On Solomon's porch where the Dome of the Rock is. I stood by the Dome of the Rock. We were told not to speak when we were there because we'd be killed. But nobody was there, so we spoke. I spoke. And I pointed to it. I was standing this far away from it. It's Jim Evans. I said, "That thing's coming down someday. There's going to be a temple built here. Ezekiel's temple." This temple that's described in Ezekiel 40 through 48 has never been built. But you know what they're doing in Israel right now as we speak? They're gathering stones for it. One day we were walking through this museum real fast, and we had a secular Jew leading us, and he was going real fast, and I came across this big glass, probably about the size of one of these rooms right here, just solid glass, and behind it was a gold menorah. I got a picture of it. I showed somebody the picture already. And he just went barreling by it like it was nothing, and he went down, and we got, I don't know how far down, we were down a bunch of shops and everything like that, and I said, "Yuda." He was our guide. I said, "What was that thing back there in the glass?" He said, "Oh, that's the menorah for the new temple." Menorah is a candlestick. It's got one branch coming up like this, three branches on each side. You've all seen them. I went back. I said, "Could I go back and take a picture of that?" He said, "Yeah." I went back and covered with solid gold. He told me that. He said, "That's for the new temple we're going to build." I turned to Dr. Bill Hiltz. He's been there 19 times to Israel. Dr. Bill Hiltz was allowed into the museum, or whatever you want to call it, where they were making all of the utensils for the new temple. He saw the spoons, he saw the covers, the bowls, the snuffers, the snuff dishes, he saw it all. They got it all made to reinstitute the sacrifices that will be in the rebuilt temple. Brethren, these things are not coincidences. The repopulation of Israel is an act of God. Perilous times are the act of sinners who do not want anything to do with God. And I sense that things are going to get worse and worse and worse. We have troops today who are stationed in Afghanistan and Bosnia and Iraq. And we need to be praying for our president as we seem to be just going into the last days and perilous times, rumors of wars, and now we've got this headache called North Korea and Iran to deal with. And I don't know how much we can do. But you need to pray for our country. You need to pray for our leadership. I learned this week that only 3% of the gross domestic product of America is spent on military. You know that? Only 3%. Most of it's spent on Medicaid, Medicare, and Social Security. Only 3% of our gross domestic product in all the United States of America, that means everything we put out, Only 3% is spent on the military. Jesus said, a strong man armed keepeth his palace in peace. My opinion is, I think we need to build up our military. Make it stronger. But you need to pray. You need to pray for your government. You need to pray for America. The Bible says you need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You need to pray for our Palestinian brethren as they're trying to evangelize over there, and the Lebanese too. And so many people don't want this. But so much of the government has fallen into the hands of fanatics. But brethren, what you see in Ezekiel 38, 39, 37, 38, 39, 40, it's all coming to pass right in front of our eyes. And it is time to prepare to meet our God and to be faithful and to be sure you're saved. Be sure you know the Lord is your Savior. Jesus said he's coming in the moment, the twinkling of an eye. Twinkling of an eye is about 1/65th of a second. You won't have time then to prepare. You won't have time then. We need to prepare before Jesus Christ comes again. You can gamble with your eternal soul and say all these things. And I only got about halfway through my message this morning. But you can gamble with your soul and say, that's all just a coincidence. Or you can heed the advice of the old sycamore farmer Amos, who said, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. I don't know about you. I don't like seeing what I see in the newspapers and hear on the radio and what some of you see on TV. I don't like seeing that. But on the other hand, it builds my faith that the Bible is true. That the Bible is written by a God who's accurate, who knows what's going to happen. He didn't ordain this, but by his foreknowledge, he told us this would happen. There's a difference between foreordination and foreknowledge. Someday I hope you'll know the difference. But the God who knows everything, who tells us everything that's going to happen in this whole world's history, you can trust him with your little life. You can trust him with your soul. You can trust the God of your Bible. You can rest your little life on the God who tells us everything that's going to happen. But first of all, you got to know him. You got to know him. You need to be saved if you've never been saved, and trust in Christ as your Savior. I'd like us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and we're going to have a song. What we do now, for those of you